Good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning. He beat me to the punch. All right. It's good to see you here this morning. Hey, we are. Thank you. It's good to be here. It's good to be up and breathing and standing and not sore this morning. That's been a theme for the week. Yeah. So it's good to be here this morning. And we started our new series last week, What's Next? And when we started this series, if you weren't with us, you can go back and check it out online. But we talked about what it was like to stand in the tomb looking out upon the place where Jesus was crucified. And what happens after that? What comes next after that? So we're in our second week, and as we begin this week in our series, we're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts really is what's next. It really is the story of the church and how it progressed, and how it grew and the experiences it had, but also the struggles that they faced. So it's going to give us some insight into what we can expect and how we can continue to walk with Christ. It really does, as we look at the book of Acts, it's really going to help us to keep the story of the gospel in our radar. Because the story of Easter was lived out in the early church. I mean, the book of Acts really is the story of Easter lived out in a daily basis. So that's what we're going to be looking at. See, our what's next is right around the corner. It's not as if it won't come, because it will. It's a matter of what we do with it and how we keep the perspective of the cross. We live in such a fast-paced society, things that are a week old seem like they were forever ago, right? I mean, think about it. Didn't Easter already seem so long ago? Yeah. But it was just last week. It was just last week. Most Americans, though, even Christians, are already focusing on what's next. They haven't even, like, soaked in Easter. You know, we just went through Passion Week the week before, and this past week just kind of hopefully contemplating the risen Christ. But they're already thinking about what's next. The next holiday or the next vacation. The sense of lingering in the moment that was common in the past has given way to a culture who is so focused on the future, they zoom past the present and occasionally look at the past. But what we're going to see in the passage today is a different pace. It's a slower pace. In fact, the opening verses of Acts are kind of like a paper that you'd write. The entire book of Acts actually is written in this format. It has this opening line, and then it gives you some what happened, and then it closes back to where it's headed. So you'll see this pattern throughout the book of Acts, and that's how it's been written. And that's why our message is titled today, Review, Pause, Preview, or RP squared for some of you. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be opening in the book of Acts, verse 1, chapter 1, and we're going to be going through 11. So I know that's a lot of ones for some of you. 1-1-1, I got it. I know, 1-1-1-1. I didn't say that right. So if you have your Bibles or your digital devices, you can check it out on the YouVersion. Here we go. I'll read it for you. You guys can follow along. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard about me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back into the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So let's pray. God, as we've read your word this morning, there's a lot here. There's a lot for us to contemplate and think about. We saw the summary that the writer here gives us, and we want to see how that applies to us. So would you open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, our ears, everything, all our senses to what you would have us hear this morning. Use your word to speak to us, to communicate your message. That's what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these opening verses, the writer of Acts is giving this brief summary or an introduction to what is next for those who believed, right? He's writing to these people, these new believers. And in so doing, he provides us with some of the final moments of Jesus with the disciples. These verses set the stage for all that's about to happen. In Acts 1 and 2, they're on the screen for you. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, in case you don't know, the Acts author is also the author of Luke, the book of Luke. That's Luke. So Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Okay, so if you didn't know that, now you do. So when he refers to his former book, that's what he's referring to. So if you want to see what Luke's like, you can go back and read Luke. That could be your homework this week. All right. Theophilus, he's talking to Theophilus here. He's writing to Theophilus. Well, who is Theophilus? What is the meaning of him writing to Theophilus? The name could lead us in a few different directions. From an etymology standpoint, which is the meaning or the study of the word. So what could the word mean? Instead of writing to a person, maybe he's writing to an idea. And the word Theophilus means loved by God or lover of God. So you can understand that he could be writing to the saints, anyone who would be reading this book to find out more about what happened, the history of the church. And he's trying to do this book as an encouragement. Some contest that the name is given because it gives kudos to the person who was supporting Luke's writing. In other words, there was a guy in background financing Luke to be able to sit down and write these books, giving him the supplies or whatever, the finances to be able to sit and do his ministry of recording the gospel. And so in doing, he's giving him credit, kudos, for who this guy is and who he's writing to. So he gets some kind of recognition. That could be one way. But the best reason for this note from Luke's gospel is found in verse 1:4 from actually Luke, from the book of Luke. And it says, he was writing this to know the certainty of things that he had been taught. The certainty of things that he had been taught. So the things that actually, if you open your Bibles, it would say you taught, you had been taught. So he's saying, hey, the things that you had been taught, I'm writing to tell you about the certainty of them because this is the record. This is exactly what happened. In other words, the purpose of Luke's writing was not only to Theophilus, but it was also to teach the community all the truths. Not only what Jesus had taught, but also what was about to happen, what was next. So Luke goes into recollection mode here, a review of what happened while Jesus was with them, to set his readers up, to prepare them for what he would be telling them. So he continues in verse 3 of Acts. After suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So on the Christian calendar, Luke provides us here what is coming next. So do you know what's coming next? Do you know what the next thing on the Christian calendar will be? It's Pentecost. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It came after 40 days. After 40 days, Jesus had risen from the dead. He comes back. He appears to the disciples for 40 days. And then the Holy Spirit comes to replace him. So if you had been with us, we just recalled over the last few weeks as we finished the book of John, Jesus had been making some visits with the disciples. And they had been about a week apart. The first was in John 20:19 with some of the disciples in the upper room. The second was with the disciples, and in particular with Thomas. Thomas had to be present because Thomas wasn't with them the first time, so Thomas was like, hey, listen, he didn't really rise unless I put my hands in the wounds, so I need to see him. So Jesus made another appearance with the disciples, making sure Thomas was there. And then the third time was where we actually covered last week, with the disciples being out on the water, and they were fishing, or was it 2 weeks ago? It may have been 2 weeks ago at this point. They were fishing, and he's on shore. Hey guys, here I am. And they realized it was Jesus. So that was in John 21:1. So based on the accounts we have read, that would be like around 3 weeks. They were about 3 weeks apart, these appearances that Jesus showed up in these different places in John. Now there's no other account of Jesus showing up any other place. I went back and looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and none of them record anything different than what we have. So We know that Jesus was there 40 days according to Luke's account here in Acts. Well, all of a sudden we have the fourth appearance, and this is it. This is where we pick up. The 40 days were meant as a final preparation for the disciples to launch. Did you ever think about that? These 40 days were meant, because 40 is referenced a lot in the Bible. There was 40 years Moses was away from Egypt before God called him back. Then the Jews wandered in the desert for 40 years, right? And Elijah spent 40 days wandering on his way, questioning God after he ran, after he saw God's beyond. I love this thing in 1 Kings. When Elijah saw, he was out there with Baal, and these people said that Baal could do anything, and they're like, come on, well, listen, just have him set this on fire. You know, set this thing on fire. And the queen, I should have read this account, but the queen was like, we're going to show you. And so they do all these things. They cut their hair. They do all kinds of things. It's kind of gross, some of it. But anyway, you can go read it. Check it out. It's pretty cool. And Elijah's like, hey, listen, I'm going to show you my God's a big God, right? He's like, I'm so confident in God. So he throws water in this big trench and fills the trench with water. And God not only consumes all the stuff that was on the altar, but laps up the water. And you're like, wow, man, Elijah, what a man of faith. And then after that happens, Elijah takes off and runs away for 40 days because he's scared. So that's for another 40 days, all right? But God speaks to him on the mountain, right? And in that moment, if you recall, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because God brings these three different things, and he brings the rain, and then the thunder, but God isn't in them. He's in the soft wind, and he speaks in the soft voice. So sometimes you've got to listen. And then, let us not forget, the 40 days Jesus spent being tempted in the desert. And if we look at that, it was preparation for his ministry, right? So it's symbolic in God's timing. And just as Jesus spent 40 days preparing for his ministry, the disciples were preparing in their 40 days for their ministry. It was coming. During this time, Jesus would be with them. He'd talk with them about the kingdom of God and what it was like. Now listen, what some people misunderstand is that Jesus came back and rose from the dead and he was there. He was present. That's not what happened. When Jesus came back from the dead, he showed up sporadically. He didn't like spend time with them. He'd give them time to contemplate and think about what he'd said during the time with them. So that's pretty interesting. In the next verse, Luke records the last time Jesus appeared to them, and he gives them this final instruction, their engagement to face what's next. It's found in verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, you can check me out on this, but none of the other gospel writers record this. None of them. Not even Luke. At least not until here. Okay, so we give Luke credit here. So in preparation for his departure, he gave them something to anticipate, a promise to help them understand and fulfill their destiny. They had to pause for a moment to live in the present, but with expectancy. See, part of the reason Jesus said specifically to not leave Jerusalem was because apparently the disciples could not sit still. They were so busy coming and going out of the city. They were just moving all around. They weren't staying put. Does it remind you of anything today? Remind you of our culture? Yeah. You know, the crazy thing was this week, I couldn't find the picture I was looking at, but there was something, I think it was, when Henry Ford did his 15th millionth car or something, and it was down in D.C. this weekend. I don't know if you saw that, but it was down in D.C. in this case, and it was a 15th millionth car off the line. I could have the number wrong, so don't quote me, but you could check it out, okay? And what it did was it backed up prior to the Model T. And the pace of living was so much slower. And then all of a sudden, you see cars on the scene, and things just started moving. And I was driving around the other day, I'm like, man, those cars didn't even go fast, you know? And people were kind of connected in their communities. And then cars came along, and you'd think it would be more connection, but it really has resulted in more disconnection. Because people just go wherever they want to go, instead of having to deal with the people around them. We're just so busy coming and going that we forget to sit and stay. I mean, how often do we pause and wait? It's so hard because our culture is always looking for what's next. But the reality is, to really appreciate it, we need to be still, to wait and see what the Lord has for us. Look, Jesus says specifically right here. He says specifically, look at that. He says, wait, but wait. If you got your Bibles open, you may want to underline, but wait. Because we just don't wait. We want to go. We want to see something happen. But I want to submit to you this morning that we can't receive anything if we are never still long enough to accept it. We can't receive anything if we're never still long enough to accept it. Think about this. Most of the time, when we receive a gift, we're seated. There's people around us. The person that's given us the gift is present, and we're still. There's a focus on what's happening. Do we think about that in terms of God? Do we sit and expect to receive the gift that He has to give us? I mean, every day is a gift. Do we contemplate that? Does that resonate in us? I mean, in order to receive a gift, there's a pause in the action, right? I mean, we can be having a great time, everybody's socializing, think about a party. But when it comes to gift time, everybody kind of quiets down, they gather around, and the focus is on the gift, and the person giving it, and the person receiving it. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I believe, so I'm raring to go. All right, I get that. But if we look at Jesus' example, if we pay attention to what Jesus did, look what He does. He pulls back, even from the disciples, many times. And He goes off by Himself, and He pauses, and He spends time with God. He spends time communing with the Father to receive the empowerment that He needs, to be renewed, to be ready for what was next. And Jesus often took pauses to hear from God, to be renewed. You can't be renewed if you don't pause. So maybe the Holy Spirit is not a one and done sort of deal, but something we need to do over and over to hear the instruction, to stay focused on the mission of God, the building of His kingdom. In fact, it is sometimes in those pauses that we slow down enough to ask some questions. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Look at verse 6. Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now we might think, oh man, they still don't get it. I mean, there had been a lot of people, they thought that Jesus was the coming king. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to take over and take charge of the Roman culture. And this was their Savior. This was going to be it. And listen, it was coming, the kingdom. He had risen from the dead. Now He was the reigning king. It was going to happen. This was awesome. And they're like, is it time? It was a skit I used to do in Scouts, and I'll never forget, it was hysterical. Is it time yet? And we'd have like four guys, and we'd all be kind of leaning against each other, and we'd be like, hey, is it time yet? And the next guy, hey, is it time yet? Hey, is it time yet? No, it's not time. Hey, no, it's not time. No, it's not time. We'd go through that about four or five times. And then the guy at the end would go, yeah, it's time. And everybody would flip and turn the other way. And that's, it was time. Yeah. So just reminded me of that.
Oh, my God.
So, often people of faith think that asking questions shows a lack of trust. But how do we learn if we don't ask questions? Especially to God. Asking God for clarity is not a lack of faith, but a normal part of growth to get to what's next. You might want to jot that down, because sometimes we just stop asking. We get like, okay, God, You told me like back here what was going to happen, and so I'm hinging on that, and You stop saying, well, what's next? Let me tell you something. From this point of view, I'm always asking what's next. God, help me. I need to know what's next, because I don't know. I'm not in control. He is, and that's what we got to remember. That's what we all have to remember. They were anticipating the future, and so they wanted clarity on what was next. So they did what was natural. They did what we should all do. They asked for understanding. Now listen, we don't always receive the answer we want from God about the future. In fact, often his response in regards to his timing is not one that we really want. We can imagine the disciples felt the same way when Jesus responded. Because here's what he said to them in verses 7 and 8. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, those opening words there kind of sting. They're like, ooh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have asked. Because there's always a plan in place. I mean, we can all sit in this room and have a confidence that God's got a plan. It's happening right now. We don't know all the pieces that are coming together, but there's a plan that's happening. And we have to trust him for that plan. I think today more than ever, these words are really hard to swallow. We want to know what's ahead. Information is at our fingertips within minutes. Think about that. Within minutes, we have information. We just type it in and there it is. We hear news within hours or minutes of it happening. And we tend to try and apply that mindset to God's plan. But his timeline is different. We can't hurry it along or find a way to shortcut it. It takes time. When we accept things that are based on his timeline through his authority, it takes the stress off of daily living, doesn't it? I mean, if we're always stressed about what's next, what are we doing? We're putting the control on us. We're controlling it. But if we think about, okay, God's got a plan, it's his timeline, then we back off and go, okay, yeah, we still have things to do, but it's his time. We can still live in expectancy with that, though, because he tells us what's next. Verse 8 provides us with the preview of what was next. Now, you don't know what verse 8 is, but up there it's, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, that starts verse 8. And in fact, the church would be built upon Jesus' instructions here. As we look at this, we need to look at it from a different point of view than we possibly considered this before. In fact, I would venture to guess, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, there's been plenty of messages you've heard from Acts 1:8. Because it's evangelistic sort of verse. In fact, I've probably preached it in that vein. But I want to step back today. I want to look at this a little bit different. Consider it from a point of view that we maybe have not considered it before. See, when you think about the disciples, you think they're in Jerusalem, their home. But this wasn't their home. They were from Galilee. Jesus had taken them out of their fishing town from Galilee. The only person that may have been from Jerusalem was Judas Iscariot, and we know he's no longer on the scene. He gone. And so they're out of their element. They're not home. This is not home for them. So why start in Jerusalem? Why would Jesus say, hey, start here? Start in Jerusalem. Be my witnesses here. I'll tell you why. Because this is where history was changed forever. This was the place where Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. On a cross, buried in a grave, in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again. Now, I don't know about you, but the best place to start with a story is around people that witnessed some of it, right? So there would have been people that could have been able to back this story up. Say, yeah, I saw that. We saw him marching. We saw him on the cross. We heard about the tomb being empty. And hey, you know, Jesus appeared to 500 people after he came back, right? Not just the disciples, but 500 people. So that's a good portion of people. So maybe one of those people were in one of the groups that they're already talking to and going, yeah, we saw him. And that's a great place to start telling the story. So it was the starting point of the ministry. So you think, okay, well, what's that translate to us? How's that relevant to us? Well, I'll tell you, because when Jesus intersects with our lives, he starts in our hearts. And that's where we start telling the story. That's why your personal testimony is so important. You have to start with the story that he had on your life, in your life. And you start there. You have to own it. You've got to know it. And you start preaching it from there, because there's people around you who have saw the change. They saw something different. It's a great place to start. That's your Jerusalem. Second is Judea. And that's the region that would have been closest to the event happening. They would have had the most details about it. You could see Jerusalem there, but Judea is that bigger area there on the map. And so that broadens out a little bit, just like on the map. It broadens you out a little bit. You go out a little bit further outside your circle. And then there's other people to kind of confer and affirm what has happened in your life. And then third was the area of Samaria. And you can see Samaria is up a little bit there. It's in the blue up on the map. It's up north from Jerusalem and Judea. And what was happening in Samaria was that the Jews had migrated that way. They had moved that way. But what they'd done was they didn't stay true. They didn't stay pure. They decided to marry outside of their Jewish roots. And we know from other accounts in the Bible that what happened when they did that is it took them astray. Because they would take in some of the other things, some of the other cultural things and the religious things that other their wives or their spouses would influence them. And they wouldn't stay true to that. So Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to reach out to those who kind of know something about God, and I want you to bring them back. I want you to get them. For us, that's likely the people who claim to know God and believe, but have skewed the idea of God to align with culture and however they want to accept him. There's a lot of people out there like that. Make God what he's supposed to be instead of what he is. There's religions like that. There's denominations like that. That's one of the foundational principles we've built this church on. Is staying true to God's word. Not watering it down, not skewing it around, but staying true to his word and seeing how it applies to us. And that's what he tells us to do. That's what he's saying right there. He's like, look, go get them. Go get them. So you got some friends in the United Methodist Church? Yeah, I'm going to pick on them. They need some help. They're skewed. They've got a view of marriage that is way off the charts. It needs attention. And who better to bring them back than God's word and his people to put them back? You know, the United Methodists were the most evangelical denomination.
Yes, that's right.
They were. And where have they gone? They've gotten off track. They've let the world influence them. And God's saying, hey, go get them. Jesus says, this is the people that I want you to get to next. And then the world. The world is those who've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the message of the good news. They would have been the people outside of Jerusalem, anywhere outside of that area. So you put this big circle around this here, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then just anywhere outside of that. And you know what? That's how we came into this family. Because we're outside of that circle. His message is true. The church started because Jesus instructed, and it happened. And it's still happening today. In fact, today, we could apply this to anywhere in the world, to go to all the world, is anywhere on the planet. We don't have to be a foreign missionary to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Technology can do that now. We can take the gospel far faster to anywhere we want through technology than ever before. Now, that's not a substitute for our missionaries out there. Appreciate what they're doing. But you know, I would submit that maybe it's a little bit closer than that. Maybe the ends of the earth isn't way far out there, but maybe it's those people who we intersect with in our lives. Maybe it's not the people we intersect with daily, but those chance encounters, those ones that we don't always attribute to God's plan, intersecting them with our lives. But they are. They're the people who are the ends of the earth. They're the people, and sometimes they're followers of Christ. Awesome. Sometimes they're not. And we have an opportunity in those moments. Because we're never sure of who those people are. So we have to be proclaiming the gospel every chance we get. I mean, as if you run into somebody and they're like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, awesome. Tell me about that. Because some people don't believe, and they might fall into one of these other categories. The same things. And you can have a 10-minute conversation. Discipleship doesn't happen overnight. It's intentional. It's intentional relationship. Same thing with the gospel. People don't get saved by accident. It happens through intentionality. Now imagine, this is the final instruction you hear from Jesus. And then he goes. This is what happened. After he said this, after he told them to go take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, then he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now this was the very last time they would see Jesus. Luke records for us Jesus' ascension to the Father. He's just disappeared. It's kind of like, you know, when you see a balloon. You ever see a helium balloon? And you're kind of watching it, and you're watching it, and watching it, and sooner or later it's just a little speck, and then all of a sudden it's gone. You don't see it anymore. Yeah, you know, when I was a kid, I was in Boy Scouts, and we had this flying contest. It was at Hillthorpe Elementary School. And this one year, super windy. It was awesome because my dad had built this kite that was like this big, like almost to the ceiling, and about arm's length apart. Man, it took like two guys to get this thing in the air. But once he got up there, it was awesome. And I'm holding this thing, and we're flying this thing. It had to be 400 or 500 feet in the air. It was so cool. So one of my goals every year at this flight flying contest was kite flying. Yeah. Say that three times fast. This kite flying contest was, we get certain awards, and my goal every year was I'd like to do the most creative, but to get the highest. I always want to get the highest. And this particular year, I had built this kite, and it was just a regular size kite. In addition to my dad and I did the big one, but this regular size kite. And boy, was it windy, and I had a heck of a tail on it, because you needed, the longer the tail, the better control you had in the wind, and it would just soar. And this thing was soaring. I mean, I was out of string. I was at the end of my rope, literally. And it was soaring. And then the unthinkable happened.
Oh, no.
The string snapped. And there it went.
Whee!
I won the contest, but I lost my kite. In fact, my dad drove me around for about a half hour to an hour trying to chase this kite. And 2 weeks later, he had rebuilt me the kite because I was so upset that I lost this kite. But it was so awesome, you know? And that's what has happened here. Jesus is kind of ascending, out of sight, and, you know, he's gone. That's it. Now, some ask where heaven is, you know? Well, right here, there's evidence. It's somewhere up there. It's in the clouds. I can't tell you for sure, but if Jesus said he was ascending to heaven, then that's up there somewhere, okay? I don't know much more than that, other than it's up. Okay?
Yep.
So if you want to look to heaven, look up. That's where you start, okay? So maybe our response would have been similar to theirs. See, they were standing there, they were looking intently unto the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, you can imagine them standing there, can't you? Like, just like the balloon, just like the kite, you know, you're just watching, and then he's gone. And you're like, whoa. Then out of nowhere, they're startled back to reality because there's two men that have joined their group, and bam! Hey, man of Galilee! Whoa, where'd you come from? I mean, they could have walked up, but not likely because we know who they are. And they say, hey, why are you standing here looking into the sky? What are you doing looking that way? You know, this is a reminder for us today. As believers, as followers of Christ, it's easy to keep our eyes focused up and forget about the work that we have to do. We just neglect it. We look away from what needs to happen. And unfortunately, I would submit that Christians fall into one of two extremes. There's those who are looking up. They're just standing there waiting for Jesus to come back on the clouds. Where you at? Just waiting. I'll admit, occasionally I look up, but I don't stand around looking up all day long, every day. You know, when the sun's up, I'm not out there looking. When the moon's full, I'm not out there looking. We'll know when he's coming back, okay? But the other extreme is those who get so busy that they never look up, that they never look to see what he's doing and what he's up to. The what's next isn't even on the horizon because there's no balance to their point of view. It all has to do with perspective. Jesus gives us the marching orders, but instead of staring at the sky, we need to just be aware. This is only temporary. This is only temporary. So be ready. Church, he is returning. He promised us that. The angel said it. Look, he's going to come back the same way you've seen him go. He's coming back the same way. And there's other books that tell us that when he comes back, it's not going to be just like la-di-da. No. It's going to be loud.
Woo!
It's, you're going to see it. You're going to know it. The world will know when Jesus returns. Just like the world knew when he was here, they're going to know when he returns. And we know what to look for. Why? Because the past tells us. And we have the future to look forward to because he told us. But he gave us the present to live in because those were the instructions he gave. So that's it in a nutshell. So in order to know what's next, we need to do three things. Number one, we need to live in the present. Look around. What work does he have for us to do? What work are you doing? I mean, if you're not engaged in the Lord's work, then maybe you need to reassess. Maybe you need to say, hey, whoa, what are my priorities? Because he didn't say just sit there and wait. You can't just sit in the chair and wait. You want to receive the gift, you got to go do something. We also got to look to the future. We have to keep in mind what's coming. What's coming? He's coming. Jesus is coming. It's a promise. Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy that was written about him. This is the prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. That doesn't mean it's not happening. It's a matter of when it's happening, not what if it's happening. It will happen. I can stand and tell you that solidly today because I believe God. I believe what he's written. It's true. His book tells us all about it. He's coming. And whether it's at the end of our lives or the end of somebody else's lives, we still have work to do. Because he told us that he's not coming until everyone has heard his word. Everyone. That's pretty clear. He's not coming until everyone has heard his word. What's that mean? That gives him responsibility on our shoulders. We have to share the gospel. We have to share the good news. It's our responsibility. Nobody else is going to step up to it. He's got jobs for you to do. Each of us. We've got to do it. What if I chose not to step up to it? Walking the road to pastor is not one that I would, you know, at 21 said, that's what I want to do. In fact, it was far from what I thought I was called to do. But he changes things. He moves things around. He gets the priorities right. And so when you do the thing, hey, this isn't easy. You guys know you're in it with us, right? This isn't easy. So we're taking the hard road, but we're expecting that he's going to bless it because that's what he does. The future is yet to be written, and it's big. And God is bigger than our small circumstances.
That's right.
So what's coming is the future. What's next is important. And then the last point, because I think if we don't look at the last point, we forget. We got to love the past. We got to remember what Jesus suffered. We got to remember what he did for our freedom. What the early church endured to allow us to even be here today. You sit in a church, in a house where you don't have to worry about somebody barging in that door and saying, you can't do that. The early church did not face that. They faced stark opposition. And there's still churches in the world today who do. Do you know who laid the foundation for that? Yeah, Jesus first, but the early church second. We're able to do what we do because the church spread. How did the church even get to America? Because our forefathers wanted freedom of religion. They wanted freedom to worship God the way that they saw it was written. And so they start out on a journey, and it was a risk. So if we forget our past, if we forget the roots from which we've come, from who have laid sacrifices down for us to get to here, then we forget, and there's no motivation. The past is our fuel to go to the future. The past is our fuel to live in the present. So we've got to love our past. We've got to keep that in mind. And why? Because all of this is to help us keep the story of the gospel in our radar, to keep the story of Easter lived out in our lives daily. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what's next every day? Now, we could wrap up the series right here, couldn't we? But we're going to keep going. We're going to keep going because there's a lot more to the story. So I want you to consider that this week. It's pretty easy. Three things, right? Live in the present. Look to the future. And love the past. So when you get up each day, you go, okay, so what's ahead of me today? What do I have on my plate today? How does that correlate with the future? And how has my past put me here? What has gotten me to this point? And I'm going to challenge you because I think it's going to motivate you. I think it's going to move you. I think it's going to be the wind in your sail that you need to go, oh, right, I am on fire for Jesus and I'm ready to go today and every day. And you come back in here, like Miss Diane came in here this morning, fired up and ready to go. Yeah, that's it. That's it. So God, we ask that from you this morning. We ask that you would help us to remember this, to live in the present, to do the things that you've called us to do, to not look too much to heaven, but to keep our eye up there once in a while and just see when you're coming. We know we'll hear you. But just to remember that you've done something for us, and we have to do something here. So that pushes us to the future. We got to think about what's next. What do you have for us to do? Well, you told us that we got to share your gospel. We have to go and do your work, to make disciples, to teach, to baptize. You are real clear in that. So I'm asking this morning that you would help us to solidify that teaching, to keep it on the front burner of our radar, so that the story of Easter is not lost but continues in our lives. And that leads us to the past. To be reminded, to be fueled by what Jesus did for us on the cross. Oh, wow. That should be enough right there. But then we just kind of watch the church, the early church, and what they suffered. Those who were martyred for your faith, that progressed the gospel, that moved it from place to place, that caused the story to spread to the ends of the earth, even to where we live today in America. Lord, it couldn't happen without that. And I want to thank you this morning for those people who were faithful and staying true to the calling they had, to keeping the future in mind, to keeping the gospel as their primary source of power. Help us to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.